Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are in control of all things. You kept the lion's mouth shut. You divided the waters. You opened the grave on the third day. You saved the Hebrew boys out of the fiery furnace. And what is this virus to you? I mean, Lord, you are great. You are beyond our human comprehension. You built a universe that that even Hubble can't even see the edge of it. So, Lord, we just rest in the fact that you are God. And here we are this morning, just a few of your saints, and we want to hear from you today. And I just pray that you would bless Brother Bob as he speaks to us. Use his heart, his mind, his being, Lord, his mouth, to just speak those things that you want us to hear this morning. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
The only thing I really had to say about the virus, because, you know, of course, anybody that steps up here in this day and age, we have to say something, right? The only thing I have to say is be so ever careful with the media. I mean, it's the purpose of the media to have something to talk about. By the way, do you all know, just last month, somebody died in Colorado of the Black Plague? It's still around. But the media doesn't want to talk about it because, you know, that's not big news, that there's a cure to the Black Plague. But yet somebody died. So I just wonder what today's society would do with, like, the scarlet fever or measles or smallpox, that even if it doesn't kill you, scars you for life. I mean, the media is creating so much about this virus that you just got to take a lot of it with a grain of salt and understand that it's, they have to have something to talk about, so they'll talk about it. That's all I'm going to say. That's not the purpose of what I had to share this morning, so I'm not going to do that. I had a conversation with a friend of mine a while back who's struggling with habitual ongoing sin, and boy, that wasn't that many days, that many years ago for me, that I was doing the same thing, and yet even today I can stand up here and confess to you that I still have habitual ongoing sin. Just trying to get to church this morning, I told a child to get out of my way, and my wife pointed out that was a bit harsh. I think that anger and being selfish is a habitual sin. And yet we're Christians. How is this possible? You know, in many countries, I'm told that the power, water and natural gas and all that, that's pretty much of a luxury. That they have rolling blackouts, and they have times when there's no power, and that you just, yeah, about 2-3 times a week we lose the power for a couple hours and things like that. And here in this country, we're pretty blessed. You walk into a room, you turn on a switch, you pretty much expect the light to come on. So much so that if we're in the middle of a blackout and you come into a room, you'll still turn the switch on. Well, what's going on? Even though you know there's no power, right? I mean, we're just so used to being there. We're so used to having a natural gas to be able to heat up our water quickly or to warm up our house. Or you know, my wife and I have a rental down in Eugene, and it's located really nice, close to a school, nice neighborhood, big yard. We had a Mexican family come in, and the whole family, the little children, the mom and the dad, they loved this house. They loved the layout. The bedrooms were all real close to each other, nice big front room, big fenced backyard. And they really liked this place. And then Nana came. And Nana walked in. She went right to the kitchen, looked at the stove, and said something in Spanish to her son. And he looked at me and said, "Is it gas?" "No, it's electrical." Well, that was it. They were gone. They weren't interested. I mean, they're used to cooking a certain way. They have that luxury of doing that. And we can't. In other countries, they just can't count on that. Palestine, for example, that's a pretty good example. They have an oppressive, occupying country, however you want. I don't want to get political here, but Palestine has a country that puts a lot of pressure on them and cuts off the electricity and cuts off the fuel and cuts off the amount of concrete they can buy. And it's just kind of a bad place to live, but they've learned to evolve. There's a guy in the backyard who's discovered a way to be able to melt down children's plastic toys and turn it into diesel fuel or something very similar to diesel fuel so they can run the generators in the hospital. We don't have that problem here in the United States. We have big, gigantic generators outside the hospitals just in case. But really, when was the last time they ran? They probably ran the last 6 or 7 years once every 6 months or so just to test to make sure that they work. It's just not something we face in our country. I did a little background check on blackouts and things when the power did go out, and there's looting and there's all sorts of things because we're just so used to having consistent power. You know, when the Lord made us, He made us to be able to receive power from Him. He made us to be able to have communication with Him. Daily, walking in the garden, Adam and Eve were designed to be able to behold His glory and hear His voice without melting into a puddle. They were designed that way. It wasn't until sin came that there was a break there, but they were still designed with that God-shaped void that we hear about. They were designed to receive that. We're designed to do that. Let's go forward centuries there and go into the New Testament and the teaching that we have. And Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There's another way of saying that, another translation. God has made us what we are. In Christ Jesus, God made us new people so that we would spend our lives doing good things that He has already planned for us to do. He has redesigned us from our sin state and created an avenue. He's ran a power line all the way to our life, to who we are. At some point, when we ask God to forgive us of our sins, when we were baptized, when we repented and we followed Jesus, somewhere in all of that, God gave us a gift. You know, Peter says about all there is to say about the fullness of the power cable that's coming into our life from that moment on. He says this in 2 Peter 1:3, which is, by the way, a phenomenal verse to memorize. He says this, "His divine power has granted to us all things that are pertaining to life and godliness." Don't lose it because all the little tiny words there, right? "He has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desires." We were made. We were wired. We were plumbed. We were vented. We were created with the idea that God is going to pour His power and His life and everything we need for life and godliness. All of that power is available. You know, Brother Mike has been very studious and faithful about leading us through the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's actually what we're going to be talking about today in Galatians 5, verses 22-23. You can turn there. You can kind of focus on those words as we go through all these other different verses and all these different other thoughts. But it's that fruit of the Spirit I really want to talk about. Because as Christians, we've been given this fruit of the Spirit. As believers, we've been rewired so that we can receive this fruit. And I want to go over that a little bit. It says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law." Well, this is another way of saying the same verse here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. But wait a minute, what happens when we walk in a room, we flip the switch and the light doesn't turn on? We lift the handle or turn the handle and the water doesn't flow. You see, this verse in Galatians has this little hidden secret I want to share this morning. It's not like that we go down to Select Market down here who say that they have produce, right? They have all sorts of produce. And we go in there and we see apples and we see bananas and we see some other type of fruit and some other type of fruit. And then the next day we go down there, well, they don't have any bananas, but now they have strawberries. I mean, they have different types of fruit, right? That's not what this verse is saying. And I hope you catch that. I've seen this so many times, especially in researching this. It is not the fruits. It's not plural. It is the fruit. See, in this verse, it says this is a list of the fruit, the product of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, it's like I had an apple up here, and I said, "Look at the beautiful golden color of its skin." I mean, that's beyond description. I can't tell you. I can't even. There's no word for the gold of this apple. You know, if I were to bite in this, that meat is sweeter than any candy that man could come up with. You know, this apple has such a crisp bite to it. If I bite it, I got children running from all the different rooms trying to figure out if I opened up a soda can. I mean, this apple is amazing. Oh, and speaking of soda, if I were to just to pop a hole on the side and put it over a glass, within about 10 minutes that glass would be full because it's so juicy. Now, what am I doing? I'm describing a fruit. I'm talking about the juice. I'm talking about the sound of it. I'm talking about the color. But it's a fruit. I'm going through a whole list. That's what Paul is doing here in Galatians. He's giving a list of one fruit that we bite into when we have that. You know, as a Christian, if we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it should be expected that we have love. It should be expected that we have joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Not someone that has great love but little self-control. Not one that has joy unbounding, but has no self-control. Not one that has kindness. He has that down pat, but he has no self-control. If I operate in this fruit of the Holy Spirit, and yet I don't have self-control, I don't have that fruit. Now, I may show love, I may show faithfulness, I may show all these things, but I can tell you it's rotten and it's not from God because I don't have self-control. That is part of it. And that's what I want to focus on. Now, we could look at all the other aspects, but I want to make sure that self-control is what we're talking about this morning. If a believer possesses the Holy Spirit's fruit and operates in the grace of God to fulfill the mission that God has given us and yet cannot overcome a habit, cannot overcome a besetting sin, a wrong passion, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong. God is more than faithful than Pacific Power. Now, if I was Jake or somebody, I would expect to hear an amen right there. Right? Where is Mike? God is more powerful. He is more faithful. He is without power outages. He is not Pacific Power. The supply line and the consistency of that power is unquestionable. I don't even need to share these verses, but let me just say, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's Ephesians. Here's one out of 2 Peter. Jesus has the power of God, and his power has given us everything we need to live a life devoted to God. We have these things because we know him. Jesus chose us by his glory and his goodness. He is unquestionably a generator of power that we don't have to worry about. If there's a power outage in our life, it's not from the line of the wall to the house to the power company. We know that that's consistent. There is no question that that's going to be broken down. There's something else. Now, I want to talk about self-control, as the King James puts it, temperance. The word Paul uses in this descriptive list of the fruit, in the Greek, it means self-control, according to Strong's. It is taken from a couple of the words, another compound word, meaning self-mastering or mastering of a thing. Talk about a little bit of history. This is a word that he used. Plato used this word several times in a lot of his writings. And in Plato's writings, it means mastery. It means being in control of something, being really good at it. Like an archer, if he hits the bullseye all the time, he's a master at it. He has this self-control. It also says he has mastery over something or an object. The Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, and by the way, I'm going to be quoting from the Apocrypha here a little bit. So the Apocrypha would be a group of books that are actually really good to read. They inspired, but the history is pretty solid, and they have some pretty good stories about God that I think came from something. Whether they're word for word, I don't know. The people who canonized the Bible didn't think so, but there's some good things there to look at, some wisdom. But the Septuagint uses the word several times. In 2 Maccabees 8:30 and in 10:15, they use this word for possessing a stronghold. Self-control is the possession of a stronghold, defending it, guarding it, protecting it. It says taking position or possession of an object. That's in 2 Maccabees 10:17. It's holding a city. I thought that was a neat use of it. 2 Maccabees 13:13. Or mastering wisdom. And I cannot pronounce this word. Brother, you've read the Apocrypha lately. Sakurai? Yeah. So, Zechariah, I think it's another name for that is a book of wisdom. But Zechariah 6:27 uses that word of mastering wisdom. The word is based, a part of that word that's used for self-control. Again, this is the Greek version of the Old Testament. We see that in Genesis 43:31, speaking of the self-restraint exercised by Joseph in the presence of his brothers. Remember that scene and how he had to control himself. That's a mastery over his emotions. It was used by Samuel in a very Saul by a very interesting way in 1 Samuel 13:12, where Saul professes that he forced himself. You remember the story? This is where Samuel comes to him and he's just flabbergasted that Saul would sacrifice to God. What were you thinking? And he said, "What were you doing?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered before me, and that you did not come within the appointed time, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will come now down on me in Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore, I felt compelled to offer a burnt offering." That's that word. I felt compelled. He forced himself to do something he knew was wrong. Here's a little bit more history. This is early church history. In the commentaries of the early church history, Clement of Alexander, speaking of this word as used in the fruit of the Spirit, not abstaining from all things, but using contently such things as one has judged should be used, such things as do not seem beyond right reason. Basil, to avoid excess on both sides, so as neither by luxury to be confused, nor by becoming sickly to be disabled from doing what has been commanded. Ciceron applies it to one mastering possession of the tongue, hand, and unbridled eyes. Another fellow commenting Galatians 5:23, says this states that the word refers to control over the stronger passions. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 9:25 to illustrate the training of an athlete using self-control to focus all their energy towards that one goal. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later, so I'll leave it at that. The principle involved, and I'm going to say a very important verse or a very important word here I want to share. This sentence stood out to me when I was going through this, and I think it's by the Holy Spirit that it's standing out so well. The principle involved is that the concentration of all man's powers and capabilities upon one's end of doing God's will and through whatever the calling God appoints. Okay, here's the sentence. It is not limited to abstinence. It's not limited to just not doing something. The self-control in our lives is not the power that we're given by God. This power line that's into our life is not just there to, "I won't do this anymore." It is rather the power and the decision to abstain with purpose to some fixed end and to direct the use of the impulses of physical wants and desires to honor God rather than the flesh. It's the self-control has been given to us so that I'm not going to smoke cigarettes. Nope, no, it's not me. I have that power. I cannot do it. It's not just given for that. It's given for a reason. I'm not going to smoke cigarettes because it's addictive. It's expensive. It causes cancer. I have a reason why I don't want to do this. And it would be disastrous, my testimony. I don't want that in my life. I'm not going to have that in my life. I'm not going to start it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do all these other things because it would be disastrous towards my relationship to God and my testimony to God. All the physical wants and desires of my body need to do one thing. As a Christian, all the desires of my body and of my flesh needs to have one thing: glorify God. Amen. Not glorify me, not make me feel better, etc. There are two or three New Testament words which identify this Christian virtue. Our Bible translates those words like temperance. When you're reading through temperance, restraint, sobriety. To describe it, the exercise of the inner strength under the direction of sound judgment that enables us to do, think, and say the things that are pleasing to God. The Spirit-controlled Christian is a sanctified self, set apart for His purposes, self. A controlled Christian will be a blessing to the church, to the world, Above all else, he will bring joy and glory to God. That's where we get that phrase, I just want to bless God. I just want to. I want to. It's because you're sanctified, because you're set apart. You have this power in your life to say no to the things that you know will hurt him, and yes to the things that just will bless him. Here's a definition I found on the web. I thought it would be appropriate. The ability to control oneself, in particular one's emotions and desires or expressions of them in one's behavior, especially in difficult circumstances. And not to be forgotten, the important basis of a lot of our definitions, Webster's 1828 says this in temperance, moderation, particularly habitual moderation in regards to the indulgences of natural appetites and passions, restrained or moderate indulgences as temperance in eating and drinking, temperance in the indulgence of joy and mirth, etc. Okay, so we define what it is. We've talked a long time now, 5 pages on what self-control is. The fact that it is part of the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, you can't just be abounding with love and joy and faithfulness and all this stuff, and yet still have this habitual sin that you can't overcome. That self-control should be there to stop this. So that's, we know what it is, but do we have it? Do we fall into anger? Do we fall into gossip? Do we fall into sexual immorality? Or maybe bluntly, better put in the Greek, do we fall into porneia? Do we fall into greed and into covetousness? And the list can go on and on what can beset us. We're all human. What I wrestle with may not be the same as what you're wrestling with right now. But I believe that we all do wrestle from time to time. So if the power line is fully connected from the source, and the bill, by the way, has already been paid for by Jesus, the power is on. The self-control is available. It's there. If you are a believer, then the power line is connected to your life. And yet, where's the light? When you hit that temptation and you fall into the temptation, where was the self-control? The fault's not with God. What's going on in my life? You know, I'm glad for those who say that they don't struggle, who might be even sitting in this room right now, and they're just shaking their head, and they're just wondering. They're wondering, I don't understand why others struggle. I have light. I have no besetting sins. I've been made new. I've been cleansed from all iniquity. Oh, great. I'm happy for you. Sure wish that was a testimony of my life. I sure wish that was a testimony of my friends and Christians I know that have struggled with things and have confessed to me things. I wish that was everybody's testimony who's been born again. But, you know, sadly, Paul says in that same chapter of Galatians that we're looking at, in verse 17, he says this, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Who is Paul talking to? Is he talking to non-Christians there? I don't think so. I think he's talking to people who know Christ, who confess Christ. He goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit to these people. I think he's talking to that. Not only that, but if you go to, you don't need to queue, but 1 Corinthians. You guys remember Corinthians? Do you remember the book of Corinthians? Let's go through the book of Corinthians. They were gluttonous. They were doing terrible sins that I can't even really mention up here without making sure I'm doing word for word because it's so terrible. The Corinthians were into some wicked stuff. And how does he start out? "Unto the church of God, which are at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all kinds of every place upon them, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus." He starts out calling them saints. He's writing to Christians who are incredibly fleshly. They're missing the power. They're missing that connection with God somehow. And yet, they have made the profession of faith. If you're here and you think that there's such a thing as sinless perfectionism this side of death, amen. I struggle. And I need to evaluate my connection with God. And if you're in that place today, that's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. So, if the bill's been paid, the connection has been brought to the house, and the house has been wired correctly, which, right, we're created to receive God. And we want that light to come on. Why doesn't it come on when we flip the switch? Or put it another way, when I see the damage done when I sin, even if nobody else sees it, but I know I'm causing damage, and I know that it's there, damage. Like, how about the lessons that I teach my little children by my actions when I raise my voice in anger? The attack that I open up my family to when I sin. The hurt caused when gossip has done its job. That is its job. Gossip's job is to destroy relationships. It's a dart from the enemy. It is a weapon of the enemy. It is not something to play with at all. And yet, we all share that juicy story from time to time. The distance that I feel from God after I fall. You know, it's been years since the last time of impurity in my life. You all know what I'm talking about. But I remember well the guilt, and I remember well the shame. And I remember the uncleanness. I was just unclean. I couldn't pray. I couldn't act the part. I mean, I acted the part because I was a good hypocrite. I was a very good hypocrite. And I don't want that. I hated it. So if I don't want it, and indeed hate it, why would I give in? You know the damage that worry can do. We're talking about in the midst of all, I heard that Sister Yvonne went to a grocery store, and I kind of, you know, funny story. You know. I went to the grocery store yesterday. Couldn't believe it. All the shelves were completely empty. The only rows and rows of beans, the only beans there was one small bag of split peas. That was it. There was no pintos, black beans, garbanzo beans. All of it was gone. And cash and carry. I was shocked. I was totally shocked. Still, it's just weird to me. I'm walking around in a daze. This is so strange, telling the strangers. This is strange. But you know when you start to worry what it can do. You know the inevitable grumbling and the lack of thankfulness. Think about why the Israelites were so judged in the desert, right? It was their lack of thankfulness. That comes when you think of what's bigger, better, faster, newer. The price is always too high. It's hurt, loss of trust, loss of contentment, loss of purity, loss of power, bitterness, the cancer of soul comes about. You know, I don't know what it is for you. But all of the blockages, all the things that fall into our lives that keep us from receiving the power of God that's available to us can mostly be summed up by pride. Right? Some aspect, something underneath pride, whatever your own personal thing is of pride, but these things that will block that power. And Paul goes, for sake of time, I'm not going to read this verse, but Paul talks about the fruit of the flesh. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are obvious. But you go through that list, it's there in Galatians chapter 5, you might find something there that you yourself wrestle with. Self-control, I need it. I need to bite into that fruit of the Holy Spirit and receive that part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit and make it part of my DNA, right? We're told here in Proverbs 25:28, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. The enemy can come anytime they want. They can take whatever they want. They can take it when they want it. They can just, because there's no walls there to protect it. That self-control has been given by God. And sisters, just so you know, that same word that Paul and Peter uses to describe self-control, temperance, whatever you want to call it. Likewise, also, this is 1 Timothy 2:9. Likewise, also the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braiding of the hair or gold, pearls, and costly array. Later in that same chapter, he says, Yet they will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. This is not just a man problem. Everybody has this issue. We need self-control in our lives. The power has been given to us, and we can't let it just stop at our doorway. We have to let it come into our house. We've got to let it come into our lives. I want to talk about just a few things here. I want to talk about a few things here that I see as main issues that block that power. Main things. Fill in the blanks. You can just think about this. If I guarantee you, if you sit before the Lord in prayer and you say, okay, I just blew it. I got angry. I gossiped. I did this. I did that. Lord, why didn't I stop? Where is the problem with my self-control? If you go before the Lord and ask, He loves you. He loves you. With an everlasting love. And he'll share that with you. He'll tell you what's going on. If you dig deep enough, you think about it, you contemplate it enough. But here's a few things I just want to throw out. So the love of the world. First John talks about it a little bit. Paul talks about it here in Philippians 3:17. He says, "Brethren, join in me and follow my example, and note those who so walk, as you have for us a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you of often, and now I tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." These people who walked with God, who professed Christ, who helped them in their ministry, who could have been people that Paul said, "Look at that man. That man's following Christ. Listen to what he has to say." These people now are enemies of the cross. And he's telling them what he's crying. And he says, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." You know, there's another fellow, Demas, in 2 Timothy 4:10, that Paul just kind of says, you know, I've lost this brother. He's now in the world because he had a love of the world. That's 2 Timothy 4:10. We'll look at it later. Or as I started out talking about earlier, busyness, that busyness in our life. Got to get this done. Got to get this done. Got to get this done. Can override that connection we have with God. It can stop some of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, particularly self-control. We think primarily the best example you can get is out of Martha's life. I was distracted with much, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." There's another example in Haggai. You can write down your notes. I'm not going to use the time to go through this long verse here, but Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, talking about how busy everybody was and all the things that they were doing, and yet God's house is left in shambles, but their houses are nice. And he said, "You wonder why you put all this money in your bag. There must be holes in the bag because all your money's gone." Matthew says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Take time to be holy. Speak oft with the Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessings to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend time, much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide. And run not before him wherever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord. And look to Jesus. Still trust in his word. Take time to be holy. Be calm in your soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his spirit to fountains of joy, thou shalt be filled with service alone. Remember to make sure that connection every day, checking that connection. It's like going outside the house and making sure that power line is, okay, it's connected. All right, I got power. Every day. And yes, of course I'm talking about quiet times. Yes, of course I'm talking about reading your Bible. I am, of course, talking about prayer. I am, of course, talking about journaling or sitting there and meditating, reflecting on what God has to say. That meditation is necessary. I'm talking about all those things. But you know what all those things really are, summed up? Those things are love connections with God. They're making sure a love relationship with God, listening and obeying and going before him with your problems and not worrying about what so-and-so says and what so-and-so says, but going before God and saying, "I love you more than anything else. You know, I could be late for work because I need to have this time with you." That's sharing. That's sharing. You know, when the fiery dart comes, when the temptation comes, if you don't have that loving relationship with God, then what happens is that temptation comes and you don't have the power to be able to say, you know, "For the love of the lover of my soul, I'm not going to do that. For the love of the lover of my soul, because I love God, I can't do that anymore." That self-control is just not there. Another block that block our power supply is our thoughts. "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. And out of the abundance of his heart his mouth speaks." That's the words of Jesus in Luke 6:45. Romans 8, people who live for sinful things. Again, a great verse, but I'm running out of time. But you get the idea. If you're living for this world, if you're living, how do I get ahead in this world? And you got these thoughts that will get you more advanced in the eyes of men, then you're not. Your thoughts aren't producing good godly fruit in your life. You're not allowing God's Holy Spirit to be able to speak to you. Are our thoughts wandering thoughts? Or are they just wandering on there? Are we captive? We're taking captive all these thoughts that get started. Now, listen to this. If a fiery dart, a dart starts from hell and it's not on fire, but it gets set on fire by lust. It gets set on fire by whatever. So as an example, if it gets set on fire by unforgiveness. So here comes this dart from the enemy. I'm just going to hurt him. And it goes and it gets this igniting of unforgiveness. I can't forgive that person. Well, what does Ephesians tell us about that? Well, those fiery darts are extinguished by the shield of faith. And what's faith is knowing that love relationship, having that relationship with God and having that faith to know that God is God and He is true. Well, if I just remember in my heart that I was a dirty, rotten, disgusting, slimy sinner, and yet in my sin, God sent His Son, the love God has for me. Jesus died on a cross. He went through suffering. He went through unimaginable hell for me. And because of that, I have a way to be forgiven. I can forgive that person. I have the faith to believe that He did all that for me. I can forgive that person. It's that shield of faith. One more point before I move on from the thoughts is that I read this from a book, and I won't say the title. I can't recommend the whole book, but I appreciate this thought. This person writes, he begins by, this is talking about the enemy. He begins by bombarding, thank you, our minds with a cleverly devised pattern of little nagging thoughts, suspicious doubts, fears, wanderings, reasonings, rights, and theories. He moves slowly and cautiously. He has plenty of time. He studied us. He knows us. He knows what our speeches are and our thoughts are sometimes if we voice all our thoughts all the time. I've experienced that. That's the reason I wanted to share that. I've been going strong in self-control. I've been doing great. Had no problems. I've been submitting. I've been humble. I've been all these things. And then these little tiny thoughts of wandering or these little thoughts of unforgiveness or these little tiny things, these nagging little thoughts, and I can't get rid of them. I can't get rid of them. I don't even see them for what they are. And then that's when a fall happens. But God, in His gracious mercy, He has a pattern Himself. He has a strategy Himself. The enemy has a strategy of introducing these little thoughts. And what is God's strategy? He says, keeping our minds on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. What if there be any excellence? There's anything worthy of praise? Think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen, in other words, Bible teaching, what you've seen and heard the apostles do and teach and preach and write, practice these things, and God of peace will be with you. You know, another potential killer of idleness, and God fills us and He pours us out. As He fills this Holy Spirit into us, He gives us purpose. As we wake up every single morning, we should be saying, God, why didn't I die last night? What's my purpose this morning? I'm alive. You kept me alive. I breathed. I slept. I had dreams. But I'm awake and I'm alive. Why is that? And I was going to quote Menno Simons here about the true evangelical faith that binds up wounds and often. But you know the song well enough. I don't need to use the time for that. I was also going to go into a song that Keith Green sang here. And I just want to say the last part of it. And he quotes a story from Jesus. And he says, "In so much as you've done unto the least of these, my brethren, you've not done unto me. Depart from me. To the rest of them, and these shall all go away into everlasting fire, for the righteousness into eternal life." And this is what Keith Green ends at the end of a song. If you ever hear this song, it's incredibly powerful. At the end, he just kind of says in a sing-song, straightforward voice, "And my friends, the only difference between the sheep and the goats, according to the scripture, is what they did and they didn't do." And the thought there is that I've been given all this wonderfulness of being an American for a reason. There is something I need to be doing. And if I'm just idle, then I'm not listening to the Holy Spirit. You know, and brother Peter, boy, Peter gives us great advice. This is, again, another great verse to be memorizing. But I'm going to just chop this verse all up, so don't memorize it from me. I did my own version of the Amplified Bible, and I went to several different translations, and I grabbed these words and I put them in parentheses. Just live with the Amplified version here. Make every effort, do your best, in all diligence, thoroughness, persistence, to supplement, that is to add to increase, to enhance your faith, real belief, moving, defending belief, with virtue, moral excellence, purity, resolution, and virtue with knowledge, that's insight, understanding, learning, experience, awareness, and knowledge with self-control. We've gone into that. With steadfastness, which is faithfulness, perseverance, doggedness, dedication, tirelessness, loyalty, dependability, and steadfastness with godliness, piety, devotedness, holiness, righteousness, and with godliness, brotherly love, and etc. Brotherly love to love. And these qualities are yours, and increasing, they'll keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. If it's an increasing matter, if you're taking every effort, did you get that from the first part of it? You're making all diligence, all thoroughness, all persistence, looking into my life, what is distracting me from God? It might be songs, it might be a certain type of music, it might be a certain translation of the Bible, it might be entertainment on YouTube. I don't know what it is, but if there's anything here that's blocking the diligence of me giving everything in my life to Him so that I can grow in these things. I can add virtue, moral excellence. I can add knowledge. I can add belief and faith and self-control. I can add these things to my life. Oh, what a shame. There's so many good things here I want to share. I will say that one really interesting word study, if you're into word studies, look up that word virtue in that list. It's amazing. I'll just say it real quickly. Paul uses it only once. Peter uses it three times in his two epistles. And in one of it, it's a really interesting. Let's see if you guys can figure it out. It says... But you are chosen. Oh, yeah, here we go. 1 Peter 2:9. Just listen to this. I want you. This is a test. I'm putting you on the spot here. Find the word. Okay, this is virtue. We're talking about virtue. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Anyone want to guess what that word is? The virtue?
Holy.
Huh? Holy, you would think. No, it's His own special, that you may proclaim the praises. The idea of the virtue there is that this person is honorable and righteous, and you are proclaiming His virtue by that. Praises, it's translated the word praises in that verse. It's an interesting word. So if walking in the Spirit, you make every effort to increase in those things, that is a strategy. You know, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, that is the way we should live because God's grace has come. That grace can save everyone. It teaches us not to live against God and not to do the bad things that this world wants us to do. It teaches us to live on earth now in a wise and right way, a way that shows true devotion to God. We should live like that while we are waiting for the coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our great hope, and He will come with glory. There are other self-control killers, and I seriously don't have the time. But I mentioned just a few of them: the idleness. I mentioned that making sure that you have that personal devotion with God, and that you're trying to increase your acting out. You're doing things, and there's another issue there I talked about. But these are other issues that will kill that. If you're falling into sin, and yet you have the fruit of the Spirit, fear. Check your life for fear. For a guilty conscience, for undealt with need for forgiveness, truly believing that God is God. Is there hypocrisy in your life? Fear of man. The list goes on. Most of it, if not all, are under that heading of pride. We've got to remember that God did not give us, do you believe the scripture or not? God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Let's extrapolate that. Not a spirit of guilt, but of repentance and of self-control. He did not give us a spirit of bitterness, but of forgiveness and self-control. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. For the grace of God, the power of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. You know, I found this one great quote. I just got two more things, guys. If you just hold in with me, I've cut out a lot. But I want to share this with you. I found this great quote. This is something that you would hang up on a gym wall, into a wall that people are trying to lose weight. It says this: junk food that you've craved for the last hour, or a body that you've wanted for life. Your decision. Can I say it this way? The sin that your flesh wanted for the last hour, or for the last day, or for the last year, or for the last 20 years, or eternity with God. Your decision. Now, this is the last thing I want to say. We have covered what the Christian has that struggles. We have said that the power line is connected by Jesus, that we've believed, we've confessed, we've been baptized, we walk in obedience, and yet there's the self-control issues I'm trying to figure out, and I tried to kind of delve into that a little bit today. I'm just skimming the surface. There's so much more to look there, and I've shared all this from the perspective that I'm talking to Christians. But there are some here that may not have confessed, or maybe confessed but not really believed it. There are some here that may have confessed, but there's so much sin in their life. There is so much water under the bridge that they figured at this point they don't have this relationship. And of course they're going to fall into sin because it's just all an appearance. Or they haven't quite, they're too young to make that decision to follow Christ. You know, I may be speaking to you guys all about these strategies from a Christian point of view, and yet you're saying, you're going, yeah, but I'm not. You know, let me share with you probably the greatest, most successful, most incredible, powerful lie that the enemy has. You ready for the most incredible lie that he has? It has so much power over so many people. You know what? You have time. You have time. Go ahead and work it all out. Get it out of your system. You know, you're young. You're old maybe, but get it out of your system so you don't have to engage in Jungspringer, whatever. You got the time. You got the time. That's a lie. So many young people die. So many old people die. So many middle-aged people die. If not from disease, then they die from car accidents or heart attacks or whatever. Right? There isn't all that time. And as far as that other second lie that's kind of thrown in there, go ahead and get it out of your system. You know, that whole law of reaping and sowing. If you reap sin, if you seed in your life sin, if you plant self in your life, you will not reap eternal life with God. That's just the way it is. So if you confess your sins, if you confess it to one another, if you go before God, if you say, you know, I'm tired of this life, and you get right, that fruit is available. Then you got to guard it. Like we've been talking about this morning, you got to guard it. But that fruit is available to say no to sin. That fruit is available to fill you with joy and love, peace, patience, all that. That fruit is there. But if you're not accepting Jesus, then that fruit is just something that we're just kind of academically talking about. You know, I want to recommend too. Forgive me for how long. I know we got a video, but this is an incredible book. The first half of the book is talking about pride and what it will do for you. The second half is talking about humility and how it makes you irresistible to God. This is an incredible book. If you're trying to figure out how to be a Christian, if you haven't accepted Christ yet, if you had a lot of sin in your life and you don't understand why you're saying yes to sin and no to God over and over and over and over and over again, amazing book. Absolutely amazing book. And this fellow, the only thing I'll say about this book, this after you've come to Christ and after you're kind of evaluating some of the should I say yes, no? Should I accept? Is this of God? Or should I step out in faith and things like this? This is an incredible book that kind of will help with that and making this discovering the joy of a clear conscience by Christopher Ashe. And the only thing I will quote out of here is his dedication as a challenge to all of us parents. To my dear parents who showed me what a healthy conscience looks like, may that be what I show my children. There's another amazing section I wanted to read, but I'm not going to do that right now. But I will say this, that we need to come before God. Father, there's so many things screaming at me right now that I don't deserve to be up here. I don't deserve to be talking about these things because so many times in my life, Lord, I've said no to you. I've had that power outage in my life that's not caused by you but by me. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, God, for my self-will. Let it be self-control, Lord. Let it be something in my life that I just see as devastating effects and want to turn to you and just never, ever, ever want to say no to you again. I don't want to harden my heart. But, Lord, I want a heart that's soft before you that listens and hears. I want to take every step, every power in my life, Lord, to add to my life all these things that you told us to add to in Peter. Lord, I need that self-control. I need to be that man who's patient with my children. And I just pray, God, that you would help me. And on behalf of anybody else here that's sitting here, Lord, who may be feeling like the enemy has won so many times, I just pray, God, that you would fill them with the joy that you can forgive them. There is no sin so horrendous, so devastating, that you will not forgive if someone turns to you with real repentance. Fill them, Lord, that spirit of repentance. Fill them, Lord, right now. Let them see, Lord God, that you are patiently waiting because you love us so much. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for these words, and we just pray you bless this day. Help us to not live in fear, but to be strengthened by your confidence that you have all things in your hands. In your name, Lord. Amen.